Well, welcome to Loose Ends, where we seek to tie up loose ends from our Sunday sermons and answer your questions on 1 Timothy and Scripture in general and how it applies to our lives. I'm Robert Bood, Maturity Pastor here at MBM, and I'm with our very own Parramatta Campus Pastor, Dan Lee. Dan, welcome. How are you going?
Yeah, not too bad, Rob. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, it's our pleasure. Well, Dan, the gym's closed down a while back, which you had to miss out on, but you've been keeping creative in the church car park. Tell us about what kind of things you've been getting up to in the car park to keep yourself fit.
Yeah. So I had some battle ropes which were in the backyard, and I thought, oh well, I'll just move them across to the church car park, wrap them around a light pole there, and do a little bit of battle ropes exercise. There's a basketball ring, so me and the kids sometimes shoot hoops in the church car park. And generally, you know, I've got like some sort of streamed exercise on a computer that I could do at home, but I just need to kind of get out of the house, and even just going next door, doing it outdoors is somewhat helpful, as well as just running up and down the car park as well. It's a bit more space, and yeah, something that is tiring me out a lot at the moment, actually. So yeah.
That's great. That's good. Well, this week's passage talks about fitness a little bit. Now, we're continuing in 1 Timothy, and Timothy really spells out for us how to live as God's family. That is the church, which, as it says in chapter 3, is the pillar and foundation of truth in the world. That is just phenomenal. And we're in chapter 4 this week, and Dan, from demons teaching people to people feeding on truths, from exercise having limited benefits, what, to God being the savior of all people. If you had another 5 minutes in the talk this week, what would you have loved to have been able to elaborate on for us?
Yeah, this is the dream question that you ask every preacher, right? That, you know, there's always bits that kind of hit the cutting room floor. But look, I would have dived in. I would have loved to have, and I had it there in the original script. I would have gone into verse 13, which talks about Paul giving the instructions to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. And I would have loved to have explored the idea of, because it seems like it's a verse that was very common and well known to a lot of us. But in its context, I think what it kind of brought out for me was the fact that here we are getting instructions about godliness. Godliness is connected with truth. It's not about goodliness. But the way, the source or the authority of that godliness, of that truth, is to keep on keeping the main thing. And that is keeping on reading out God's word amongst the people as they gather together, to read them publicly, to make sure no one misses out, and to let, in a sense, the word of God set the agenda, which is, you know, one of the things that we are certainly on about here at church. And so probably diving into the fact that, you know, unless the moment that we stop being committed to opening up the Bible, you know, open Bibles, open hearts, that's the moment that we cease to move away and declare our independence from God. Whereas by actually opening up the Bible, whether it's in small groups, whether it's in church gatherings, whether it's in our homes, particularly now during lockdown, we are ultimately saying that God has the right to call the shots. And yeah, that's something I would have loved to have dived into, and probably thinking through as well, just the implications for how we do Bible readings at church, how we can be big, good Bible readers for those who serve in that team, how we can be good Bible listeners as well for the rest of the congregation.
Well, give us some of those things. What does it make? What does it take to be a good Bible reader or hearer?
Yeah. So I think for a Bible listener, Bible reader. I don't know about you, but when I've kind of been on the team for Bible reading, I've kind of gone, okay, yeah, I know what it's going to say. The script is there already. I'll just rock up to church, read it through a little bit in my head, and then go up and do it. I think this passage has caused me to go, actually, there's a significance. There's a weightiness to the task that I'm about to do. In fact, it's probably, you know, if you think about all the elements of our church meeting, it's actually probably up there, probably even higher than the sermon, because we are reading the very words of God. And we're reading that to a congregation who themselves, we want them to love hearing the words of God and reading it for themselves. So things like, you know, obviously coming prepared, reading it beforehand, maybe even checking in with the preacher beforehand of, you know, sometimes there's Old Testament passages or even New Testament passages where there's some tricky pronunciations, okay? So rather than just trying to me make it up and bumble my way through it, I might check in with the preacher and say, oh, how are you going to pronounce that, so that we can make sure that, you know, we're helping the congregation listen and listen well. Things like reading for meaning. So I'm not just reading a bunch of words, but I want to think through the words that I'm reading, do I actually understand this? Because I think it makes a big difference in how we read it publicly. If we read it knowing, okay, this is the tone, this is kind of the meaning of the passage here, then it's going to affect the way, my attitude to reading it publicly and the way in which I read it. You know, the bits that I might pause on, the bits that I might like emphasize, all those sorts of things. So I think it's actually a really important role of being a Bible reader out loud at church. As for a Bible listener, I guess the similar sort of things. Be eager, tune in. Don't just kind of go, oh, this is the moment to switch off before, you know, the sermon happens. Have my Bible open as well. Follow along. Ready to engage with the Word of God. Even reading it beforehand. We know we're going to be going through 1 Timothy. Come to the passage not cold, but come ready and somewhat familiar with it already, so that another reading of it will enhance your understanding and it will make you excited to dive into God's Word again.
That's very helpful. Is there anything to say about us coming together weekly, all hearing the same passage? Why don't we come together each with their own passages to share with each other? And there's this kind of commit yourself to public reading that everyone might hear the same thing. Is there anything there that Paul was on trying to get to?
Yeah. I think, certainly in contrast to the false teachers that were around, by coming together, everyone's hearing the same thing. There'd be points, I guess, where you could open up different set of scriptures and things like that. Ultimately, the authority is in the Word, but the uniqueness of reading and everyone hearing the same thing together, I think probably promotes a sense of orderliness to our church gathering as well, which is what he's concerned about with the Corinthian church. But the fact that, we are together looking at this together, there'll be someone who's going to be the teacher, so we've all heard what's been read, but actually can, interact with what the teacher is saying as well. It's probably an element or a dynamic there that that you capture by letting the Bible set the agenda for your church gathering, rather than having different sort of readings or even just thinking through topics as well. Like I know, we at church are committed to open up the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because that's the way that God's revealed it to us. And so I think there's a sense in which we are all demonstrating that actually it's God's word that has the final authority.
Great. We're going to move into some time of hearing some questions from those in our community. And we just want to reiterate, if you've got questions for us to dig through as we seek to tie up these loose ends, we'd love to hear them. Send them on through to questions@mbm.org.au. And if we don't get to answer them here or dig through them in our podcast, then we'll aim to get back to you on email and get you a response in a helpful way. Dan, there's a number of interesting things in this passage, but one that really sparked a lot of conversation was in verse 3 and 4, as Paul seeks to correct false teachings. He says, everything God created is good and should be nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Everything is good and can be received. How do we reconcile this with God restricting his people from eating certain things and doing certain things in the Old Testament?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, because you've got to ask the question, like, if God gave those things already and they all come from him as the creator, then why does he kind of, in a sense, take it back from people, especially in the Old Testament? And I think it comes down to the fact that God gives things, but they're to be used on his terms. There's plenty of things, and we've seen this right throughout our human history. There are good things that are good in and of themselves, but humans, due to our fallen nature, we've twisted it, we've perverted it, we've used it in a way that actually wasn't intended for the way that God gave it to us to begin with. Those kind of, restrictions that were certainly in place within the Old Testament were a demonstration or a reinforcement that these are the things that, number one, were to be an expression of how God intended to be used in the first place. And number two, particularly thinking through Israel and the laws that surrounded Israel and the community there, those were the things that would mark them out specifically as God's people compared to the rest of the nations.
Okay. Yeah, so received by God, good things, but to be used on his terms. Give us some examples of some things that we would use now in a way that's kind of bound by God's word. What comes to mind for me is, say, alcohol or even medicine in some sense, that the Bible speaks of, say, wine as being given by God to cheer the hearts of men. But yet there are passages where he says, some wisdom around how much to drink. Beer is a brawler. And in the New Testament, don't be drunkards. So it's kind of setting bounds around a good thing God's given. Are there other things that we see there?
Yeah, well, that's your classic example. That's where my mind was leaning towards. I guess probably another thing would be sex, the way in which we use our bodies. So God obviously gives us a specific instruction on sex to be reserved for marriage. But yet we live in a world where we know that that has been clearly distorted, where we've lost the preciousness and the specialness of our bodies, and gone in all sorts of different directions with regards to that. It's interesting, actually, that there's verse 5 is in there, because on the one hand, you could go and make a case for enjoying all the things that God's given you, alcohol, sex, all that sort of stuff, just on the basis of verse 4 and using it in any direction you want. As long as I give thanks to God for alcohol, then I can use it like the way that I want to. But verse 5, because it is consecrated, that is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so I think the reason why Paul gives us that reason there is to reinforce the fact that, well, we've got to check how God actually wants us to use it, the word of God. And if we're going to pray about it, then that in a sense is a declaration that, okay, I'm going to thank God specifically. And I think we know that if we are willing to pray about something, to thank God for something, then that's in a sense we're handing it over to God and saying, thank you, God, for this wonderful thing, rather than trying to do the sneaky thing behind his back and distort it and knowingly disobey him and use something that actually it wasn't their intended use.
That's very helpful. And I can see a number of areas where that would be a really helpful application of that idea. At the moment, we see our government seeming to be forbidding marriage, as it says here in the passage. What seems to be going on here seems a bit different to what's happening in our scenario of marriage being restricted for the sake of safety rather than forbidding marriage for the sake of a theological argument to do with salvation. But you can see how a lot of people have been using this verse recently for an argument of telling the government what to do. Let's move to another idea here. In verse 1, we see a really crazy spiritual reality going on here. Says the Spirit clearly says, in later times, some again abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. What's going on there, Dan? Do we have demons in our churches teaching people? What's happening there?
Yeah, it's a good question. And there's a reason why I didn't spend too much time dwelling on this in the sermon. The reason why we do this podcast. Well, if anyone's hoping that this particular loose end might be tied up right here, right now, I'm sorry, it's not going to necessarily be tied up. And that's because I think we need to think through what exactly, when the New Testament and when the Bible uses the word demons, what does that mean? I think, our mind instantly runs to, the movies that we see and demon possession and all the kind of weird stuff, head spinning and green vomit that's coming out of people and stuff like that. That might be one element, but I don't think it's what's on view here. I think it's anything that's really opposed to God. I think we can say that clearly and specifically in contrast to God's Spirit, which in verse 1 is God really saying that... that the times have come now where there's all these false teachers that are around, where people are walking away from Jesus, walking away from the truth. The other thing I want to say about things being taught by demons is verse 2. You keep reading, we're told that they're not so much a physical, representation, but rather they come through hypocritical liars. So the false teaching comes through other people, through the lips of what falls off their lips, it's a bunch of lies. They no longer have a conscience that is pure that we saw earlier from chapter one. So there's a sense in which these things that Paul names as being things being taught by demons, I think in the broader context of 1 Timothy, we could categorize as false teaching, which we knew was rampant around that time, but they also come through these human agents, hypocritical lies, consciences that have been dulled. They're insensitive. They don't care what they're saying. They have no reason to change or to think about the helpfulness of what they're saying. So yeah.
Very helpful. And a contrast here with truth and lies and how they come through, even relate with the spiritual dimension. What you know, Satan and his warriors are on about is trying to feed lies into God's church or into the world. But on the other side, the Spirit is guiding us by truth, which is that the church is the pillar and foundation of truth, which is why we publicly read Scripture continuously and stay in His Word. Just a helpful reminder that if we're looking for and being bound by fear with regards to the spiritual dimension, a real and proper way forward is God's truth, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Being guided by the truth. Very helpful.
Yep.
Well, let's go to a next question, which is looking later on in the passage in verse 10. Paul calls God the Savior of all people. He says, the God and what am I looking at? We've put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Is this telling us that everyone is really going to be saved, no matter who they are, what they've done, who they believe in? What's he saying there? Who are all those people?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it is. It's very easy to kind of work out what's Timothy talking about here. And I think you've got to take this verse within the context, again, of the other verses that we read, because he's been super, super clear back in chapter, I think it's 2, that there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. But earlier he says God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So there's a sense in which Jesus has come for everyone. It's not like it's just something that's just especially for the Jews, for example, which probably would have been more the issue at this time in the first century, but that actually Jesus is on offer for every single person, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free. And so I think you see a beautiful
sort of
picture.
Understanding all people as not just every single person, but all kinds of people.
Yeah, that could be one way to take it. Yeah, all kinds of people. But I think that just overall, I think it's now not just restricted to the Jew, but it's okay. open to everyone. And I think the especially those who believe is capturing. I mean, you kind of look on the first part of verse 10. Well, the expression of someone who's believing is someone who's put a hope in the living God. And so there's a distinction there, isn't it? It's not just all people, full stop, but it's talking about there's a certain type of person who would recognize that their hope is in God and their trust is in God. And so I would take the position that what Timothy is saying here is that, yes, there's only one way to be reconciled with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Either you accept him or you've rejected him, but you need to either side with Jesus, and that is the basis upon which you'll be reconciled and be saved. I don't think he's saying that everyone automatically gets saved.
Right. Okay. So when we read the word especially there, we don't read God is saving everyone and a special salvation gift for those who believe. But actually,
no.
Especially,
it's not the first 100 people that you know take up the offer get a special bonus. No, I don't think that's what he's talking about there.
All right. So especially is more like that is. It's those who believe, which is from all people who yeah. Jesus has extended that offer for, if they will respond and accept it.
Yeah, yeah.
Right, okay, very helpful. Dan, this is really the question that we would love people to be thinking about how to apply in their lives, and that is training in godliness? We know that simply it's getting into the Word, praying, living out what God says in what He says in the Bible, going to church, meeting with people. Is it more than that? Is there more things to training in godliness than the standard, the graces of God in the word and prayer? How wide does it go? What could it look like?
Yeah, well, certainly those are the tools that God, the resources that God gives us to train ourselves in godliness. And I guess over time, there's been different avenues or different expressions of accessing those things, right? So, you know, the whole concept of growth groups wasn't around probably last century. Mm. But the fact that that comes from a desire to get into the word is one of those things that we have the opportunity as a way of training ourselves in godliness more and more these days. So I think you'd certainly want to say that at the very least, those are the things that God gives us as the tools for godliness. And I guess, you know, through things like this podcast, for example, or through a whole heap of online material, a whole heap of books that are on my bookshelf, which I need to at some point blow off the dust. And that's another way in which I can deepen my walk with God. It's interesting.
It seems to be a thread in the things you're saying, which is inviting others to speak into our lives with the word. That's what growth groups help us do, and what books help us do. Just hearing other people's voices around that word, which sometimes we can just be filled with our own thoughts about God or His word.
Yes,
by letting others speak in, is that?
Yeah. That's a really helpful way to put it, Rob. Yeah. So I think definitely that because we're a community, right? So. Godliness is a community project. Godliness is a community. That means God gives us, you know, one of His means of grace is the gift of one another, the church. And we've said this a lot in different ways, but, you know, there is no such thing as a solo Christian. And so it's about staying on course with the truth, nourishing ourselves with the truth. Yes, that takes primarily responsibility for ourselves, you know, train yourself in godliness, but God gives us the resources of one another to spur one another on, to say that, offer that rebuke or that correction, hey, you're slipping off on this one, or that accountability partner, or just to kind of walk alongside us and to encourage us, to model the way. You know, the chapter talks about setting an example in speech and in conduct, in love, in faith and purity. So there's a sense in which the Christian life is lived out. It's not meant to be just a me and my thoughts, but it's meant to be lived out with others. That can happen as, you know, you have people over to your house. You know, I remember a huge amount of modeling I just kind of picked up by seeing people invite me into their home, how they, you know, how they did dinner, how they disciplined their kids, how they discipled their kids. All that sort of stuff is, I think, means to training in godliness.
That is communal, yeah. What's one way that you've found a creative way that you've utilized God's tools for yourself in that way?
Yeah. It's a good question. I think for me, I mean, I shared this in the sermon about prayer. And I think one of the things that, actually, I got this partly from Grant Borg, who was sharing in our staff meeting, is, I don't know about you, Rob, but when I pray, I start praying, and then within a minute, my mind runs off to, I've got to do this today. Oh, I can't forget to, you know, to message this person back.
Yeah.
And all the things of the day kind of start taking over my prayer life, really, my time with God.
Yeah.
And Grant was just helpfully sharing how, you know, he takes a time before he starts to pray and get into his prayer, that he just lets those sort of things bubble to the surface and just kind of lets them kind of clear his mind, so to speak.
Like scoop off the fat.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Or even just, like, for me, I've got a pen and paper there and I'm just writing it down. Okay, so yes, it is, I need to action that, but at least I've got it out of my way and I'm not forever trying to wrestle with, oh, okay, I've got to remember that, but I really want to pray at this and try to do two things at the one time because, you know, us males, we're not great with multitasking. So that's what I'm trying to do more so with my prayer life, as well as having some prayer journal, so to speak, maybe noting down the prayers that I'm praying, seeing how God answers them, you know, over time, having a list of prayer points, because I don't know about you, but I can so easily pray about the same things, but trying to have a breadth of the things that I'm praying for, whether that's from governments to people in our church staff team to non-Christian friends to family. So just making sure that I'm covering off a wide range of different prayers, I think adds a richness and a desire to want to come before God.
And not to trust that yourself are going to come up with all those things on your own.
Yeah, exactly.
One thing I've found helpful is just the reality that we grow ultimately when we're actually living like Jesus, so serving other people. And I think what lockdown has done for us essentially is take away that natural opportunity that we were serving other people as we saw them. And so now especially I think we're feeling the just that lowness as we're not getting filled up by giving out to other people. I think that's just a feeling we're all feeling. So trying to find ways, even though it might feel against my natural inclination, but to serve and give myself to other people, which is really how I'm becoming more like Jesus, who came to serve us in that way. That's been really helpful for me over the years of being a Christian. Not think about filling, but giving as a way of growing.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, because, I mean, ultimately you're filling in order to give. You know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And there's been some creative ways in which I've heard some people have been seeking to give during this time as well. You know, and that's just a beautiful expression of that it's not about me bunkering down, you know, and blocking out what's going on outside the world, but I'm actually in community with other people, my brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah. Well, it has been great spending some time trying to tie up some of those loose ends and think about how God's word really applies to our lives. As always, this is never the end of the conversation. Let me encourage you to get in touch with us if you've got more questions about things we've discussed or questions that are coming up in your growth groups or in your own personal Bible reading. We'd love to think through those things with you further. And we look forward to hearing your questions for next week as you listen to the sermon, as you study the Bible. Remember, send them into questions@mbm.org.au. Dan, we're so grateful for having you with us. Thanks so much for sharing.
My pleasure. Thanks, Rob.
As we usually say, until next week, stay deep in the Word, relying on God to transform us for His glory. Thanks for tuning in.